service during these winter months, move to 10 o'clock in the morning. That's a wonderful blessing, that is. And we're glad to be back here in the morning times. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to be looking in verses 1 through 10 this morning, verses 1 through 10. And once you get there, guys, we're going to go ahead and stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read 10 verses and then get started. The Bible tells us in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this day, unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecute the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Father, we thank you, Lord, again for the opportunity to be in the house of God this morning. We pray that you please would bless this time together. Lift up, dear Lord, our prayers already gone before thy throne today. We ask, answer them according to thy will. Lord, I just humbly ask you this morning, Lord, dwell with us, be with us in the midst of this service. Take your holy word, Lord, write it upon the table of our hearts, dear God. We give you all the glory, praise, and honor in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated. Beloved, we find a particular chapter, we find within it a remarkable truth concerning Jesus Christ in the past, present, and the future. We also find a statement that was made by the Apostle Paul here in the final verse, and we read it, which is, you know, the title of today's message, and it's, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. But by the grace of God, I am what I want." This is the point that I want to speak to you on today. By the grace of God, I am what I am today. And so when someone will ask, someone will say, "Well, what is the gospel?" And this question comes about quite often. Sometimes people hear about the gospel, and you hear people say, they use the phrase, "Well, glad tidings, it's good news, it's this and that." And again, you know, the word gospel, yeah, we understand, it's described as good news. But we need to understand, if it is good news about what? What is the good news? What's the good news that that everybody's going to go to heaven? What's the good news that you know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men? That's not the good news, amen? That hasn't happened. As a matter of fact, our world, our society has gotten worse since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? I mean, we're not climbing an evolutionary ladder. We're not improving, do you understand? We're actually devolving, if you will. We are descending into an abyss, if you will, of societal crime, and it's being accepted today. It is. So the description of the gospel, this good news about what it is, this description is found in verses 3 and 4 of the very chapter we read. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died," there's number one, "for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried," there's number two, "and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So there you find the gospel, if you will, but the good news is that it happened according to the Scriptures. In other words, it happened, it occurred just as it was written aforetime. Just like it was written about in the Old Testament, that this death, burial, and resurrection, that this Savior, that the Messiah would come and die for the sins of the world, that he would be buried in a grave, and 3 days later he would rise again. That it had happened aforetime. Just as it was written, there is the gospel. In this gospel, this good news whereby we are saved, verse 2 tells us, "by which we are saved," so there we are, "and whereby we stand." We stand also. Look there in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." So not only are we saved, verse 2, by this gospel, verse 1, we stand in this gospel. The simple fact that we are forgiven of all sin, that's an amazing truth right there. If you think about the sins you have committed, the sins that you are committing, and the sins that you're going to commit, which you don't know what they are, but there are sins on a daily basis that we have committed and are committing in our life, whether intentionally or unintentionally, whatever it may be. But those things have been covered. They've been cleansed. They've been forgiven, if you will. When one thinks about what sin is, and the definition of sin, okay, is the transgression of God's law, all right? If there is no law, if there is no measuring rod, if there is no stipulating factor to tell you what is right and what is wrong, how can you transgress it? Do you understand? Paul said, I knew not sin except it were by the law, okay? I mean, animals aren't under the law. Animals don't commit sin, yet they kill other animals every single day. And the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, yeah? Well, a lion, you can't tell a lion, don't go kill that antelope. They're hungry, right? You can't tell a cheetah, don't eat that rabbit. They're hungry. It's part of their life. So they're not under that law. Do you understand? I love the fact how so many people emphasize in our world today, we're not under the law, not under the law, not. Yeah, you are, guys. The law was never intended to save anyone. The law had nothing to do with salvation. It was to reveal in ourselves what we are breaking in the eyes of God. It was to condemn us, if you will. So yes, their law is still prevalent. Amen. You cannot kill. It is a sin. You cannot commit adultery. It is a sin. You should have no other gods before you, before God himself. That is idolatry, and that means anything. Amen. Idolatry is not just bowing before a pagan god or believing some of the lies that the high church teach and worshiping a pope and all that stuff. That's not the only sin. Amen. When he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen. When you put anything in front of God, His church, His word, His prayer, whatever, that's idolatry and you've broken that sin. Now imagine this with me this morning. Imagine this with me today. Imagine that the next time you say, you know what, I want to catch up on my shows. I'm not going to go to church today. Hey, you just committed a sin. Just transgressed the law of God. You're done. It's not like that. The amazing fact that when those things happen, now guys, we shouldn't commit sin because we know they're forgiven. Don't get me wrong what I'm saying. But when the transgression of law occurs, those sins have been utterly erased. They have been cleansed, not just covered by the blood, but cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the events that are leading up to enabling the gift of salvation, sometimes in all fairness, they are beyond explanation. The simple fact of what Christ did for us is an absolute amazing fact. We find the record of events of Christ after his resurrection. We find that in verses 5 through 8 that we spoke of here. And let's read these together here just to establish a few points, if you will. Verse 5 says, and then he was seen of Cephas. Of course, we know that he was buried, verse 4, and rose again according to the scriptures. And then he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. That means they passed away. And after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Verse 8 says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Now, you may ask yourself, why did the Apostle Paul, as led by the Holy Spirit of God, inspired to write exactly what you're reading, nothing less, nothing more? Why do we have that here in the AV in 1 Corinthians 15? Why is that important? The reason it is important and why the word seen is in there so many times in those handful of verses is that to be seen, this is a requirement to be an apostle, okay? Having seen the resurrected Savior with their own eyes. Now, above 500 brethren, they're not all apostles. But there are some that were called, some out of due time, those that were called to be apostles, the requirement for them to be an apostle, one of them, number one, they got to be called. Number two, they had to see the risen Savior with their own eyes. Having said that, there are no apostles today, okay? The final apostle died, who was John, who died at the end of the first century or maybe the front end of the second. Some believe that he died within the first decade of the second century. We really do not know. Okay, but nonetheless, John the Beloved, who wrote the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, was the final apostle to ever walk this earth. There has never been another apostle from that point forward. Okay, So the last individual to become an apostle, he called, was this one born out of due time, or born out of due season, if you will, due time, you see there in verse 8. Paul, the man used of God, inspired by God, to write and pen 14 epistles, 14 letters, or 14 books that we have in our New Testament here. We see in this statement of verse 8 that he is one born out of due time. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So one would think today that if someone else would be born out of due time, born out of that due season, chosen as a man of God, would become the minister unto the Gentiles, directed to carry the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, given hope to millions upon millions upon millions for nearly two millennia. I mean, a man chosen to do a mighty work, one would think that God chose him because of all of his goodness and all of his traits and all of his attributes and talents and all this and that. And guys, listen, Paul was talented above all of his people. He was educated above all his peers. He excelled in the law. He was an expert. This guy, he was the man. He had the stuff. And so one may look back and be tempted to say, you know what? That guy's got the right stuff. But then in comparison, the very one who was called to be the minister unto the circumcision, unto the Jews, was Peter. And Peter was the polar opposite of what Paul was in the world's eyes. I mean, Peter was, good night, man. He was a rough and tumbled fisherman. He was a hot-blooded, hot-tempered fisherman out there. I mean, always putting his foot in his mouth, right? As a matter of fact, when they first saw them, they were astonished at the words he said. And the religiousites said, you know, we assume they're unlearned men. That they were just, you know, In their view, ignorant fishermen. And they astonished them. They blew their mind away. Paul was the complete opposite. But you may think Paul being so good, so kind, his perfection, his greatness, was why God chose him. You know what? The same thing with Peter, the same thing with Paul, and everybody in between. It was the polar opposite. Could not be further from the truth. Look in verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. Paul had committed persecution against those that named the name of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul said, I'm not meet, I'm not worthy, I'm not fit to be called an apostle. We have men today traipsing around and holding positions in so-called churches and so-called institutions and this and that. They think the sun rises and falls on their backside. They get up in their array and their nice little dresses and all this thing, and they wear their dog collar, and they teach a false doctrine to a bunch of people, giving a false sense of hope, baptizing infants, which is a devilish act, and they should be held in contempt of God's grace is what they should be held into for committing that act. I'm just going to say it like it is this morning, amen? And they feel that they're God's gift unto the world. And yet the greatest missionary, the greatest Christian, at least in my opinion, they're walking the face of this planet. The Apostle Paul said, you know what? I'm not meet. I'm not fit to be called an apostle. Nevertheless, he was an apostle. I mean, Paul said in Acts chapter 9, notice here we know about his persecution on the day of his conversion. The Bible says here, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Guys, we get upset when people make fun of Christianity. We get upset when people make fun of the Bible and of the Word of God, and we do, and rightly so, guys. We don't like that. They shouldn't mock Jesus Christ out. It's blasphemy. They shouldn't do those things. I mean, be smacked in the head for doing those things, in my opinion, to be honest with you. And I know that's contrary, maybe to grace today, but nonetheless. And yet, here we have a guy who is breathing out threatenings. Now, watch this, and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And we're in here today in Nebraska in the middle of freedom, having the liberty to come in and worship, and we got a handful of people in a big old building because people could care less about the church in our society. And that includes Christians and those are church members. They don't care. Other things are more important in their view. I'm saying that. We're not worried about somebody coming in here right now, are we? And snatching us up and chaining us and commanding us to deny Jesus Christ. Now, there's other people in the world today, parts of Africa, especially the Sudan, Zimbabwe, Zambia, places in India, places in China. They are dealing with that. Matter of fact, they have places that are one-tenth the size of our room in here, and they're packing it out with hundreds of people. Why? Because they want to come get a taste of the Word of God, amen? And they're living in fear that somebody's going to come in, snatch them up, and do exactly what Paul was doing in his day. Not us. We ain't worried about it. And that's, guys, I'm convinced that's why Christianity is dying in our world. Apathy. We take it for granted. I've said it 100 times, guys, if I've said it once. We take for granted that the doors are open, and one day when the doors aren't open, you're going to go, what happened? Well, you turned your back on it. Look there on from the screen, Acts 26, verses 9 through 11. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. He locked them up, having received authority from the chief priests. He was justified. And when they were put to death, watch this, I gave my voice against them. Remember? Oh, Stephen, he said, oh, Paul said, here you go. And they stoned that old boy to death, man full of faith and power. And it was Paul that said, go ahead. Well, it wasn't just Stephen. I gave my voice against them. That's plural. That's plural. I punished them, verse 11. I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Paul is giving his personal testimony of who he was before he was saved, on who he was before the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, on who he was before he was called to be this an apostle. And he was saying, I'm not fit. I'm not worthy. God called me. God's made me. This has happened because of God. And you know what, guys? This is what I did. I did these terrible things against those that named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul proclaims, the grace of God has allowed him, has blessed him, has given him the opportunity to be who and what he is. Grace, my friend, is what came and was bestowed into the Apostle Paul's life. This is the background of the man. I mean, who became the greatest church planter, the greatest missionary, the greatest preacher this world has ever seen, and yet in his early years he committed the most heinous crimes known to man against those that named the name of Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason, amen? We're not talking about him going out and hunting down pedophiles and hunting down murderers and robbers. He was hunting them down, committing heinous crimes against them just because of the name of Christ. So why would the Lord allow this? Much less, why in the world would God choose him to be the one who takes the gospel into the uttermost parts of the world? Why? Well, look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul said, but by the grace of God. Despite what Paul had committed, he became an ambassador. Despite who Paul was, he became an asset. Despite where Paul had been, he became an answer to all who would follow in the world, and it is because of the grace of God. My friend, I'm telling you, the grace of God is the most powerful thing that this has ever came into this world today. And if you will get a hold of one inkling, one drop, one fragment of God's grace in this world, not only will you see where you used to be, but where God has you now, and it will reveal to you where you can go through God's grace. And only through that grace, because that is the power, my friend, that enabled Paul to labor more abundantly than they all. But the grace of God, he said, that was with me. So I want you to notice something with me this morning. 3 quick points and we're done. Notice me first that this grace, all right? We spoke quite a bit yesterday in the company about entitlement and how we have created a society of entitlement. Boys will not go to work right now because they believe it's the government's responsibility to take care of them, and it's not. Furthermore, it's not the church's responsibility to take care of them either. Hey, guys, I understand. We want to help people out. We want to make sure people have food. You show me one place in the New Testament church doctrine where the church was called to feed those who will not go work. You ain't going to find it. Paul said, a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Now, there are those out there, I understand, who cannot work. But there are many out there who choose not to work, and they play the system. You understand? And therefore, you know what they don't see? They don't take on board what they're receiving as a blessing, but almost like a right. Almost a right. So I want you to notice with me about the grace that we have in our life. God's grace in our life. I don't know if, again, I'm not trying to carry this out further than it needs to be, but did you notice the three-point plan in verse 10 about this grace? When I mention the word grace to you, you think of mercy. Okay? Mercy is not receiving that which you deserve. You deserve to be killed. You know, we deserve death and hell because we sinned. Mercy is not receiving that. Grace is receiving what you do not deserve. They are different one of another. We think we deserve grace. When we talk about grace, we think about, that's grace. Whew, man, it's so nice. But notice what Paul says here in verse 10. Again, we're going to get our 3 points in just 30 seconds. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. So the grace made him who he was. It was God's grace that made him an apostle. It was God's grace that gave him what he didn't deserve because he persecuted the church, because he destroyed these people, because he gave approval for people to be stoned to death because they named the name of Jesus Christ. He gave his approval. He forced people, compelled them to blaspheme the name of God, to deny Jesus Christ. All of those things Paul forced them to do. But it's the grace that made him who he is. It was God's grace that made him apostle. And then secondly, he says, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It wasn't empty. What does that mean? It means Paul said, you know what? It's God's grace that called me to be an apostle. I'm taking that grace, and it's not going to be put. I'm going to put it to work. I'm going to do something with it. I'm not entitled to it. It's not a right. Matter of fact, I don't deserve it. It's not for me. I'm unworthy. I'm not meet. But I'm going to put this bad boy to work because God gave it to me. And then point number three you find in verse 10. This ain't the 3 points, but nonetheless. He put it to work. He said, I labor more abundantly than they all. But then he says this, to top it all off. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So stay with me here on this right here. All right, this is, again, we're going to hit the three popcorn points and be done. Number one, he says that the grace of God has made him who he is. Number two, he says, I'm not entitled to that grace. And God didn't give it to me in vain. So therefore, I've taken the grace and I've labored that grace. I've worked that grace. I've sweated. I've got the gospel out. I've paid the price. I've done that with this grace. But then at the end of the day, he comes full circle and says, you know what? But it wasn't me doing it. It was the grace that God gave me. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I've labored more than anybody out there for the cause of Christ. But it wasn't me. It was the grace. As a matter of fact, I am what I am because of that same grace. Do you see that big fat circle right there? Paul's mindset was never upon himself. Paul's mindset was never upon, look at me, look at me, look at me. It was, look up, look at God. The grace that God has given me, I don't deserve it. I'm not fit for it. I'm not meet. I'm unworthy. But he gave it to me. I'm not entitled it. I'm going to be grateful. I'm going to exercise it and labor more than anyone else. But in the midst of my labors, in the midst of my sweat, in the midst of my blood, in the midst of my tears, in the midst of me getting the gospel throughout the entire world, it's not me doing it. But it's the grace that was put inside of me, the grace of God. That's why Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. So I want you to notice with me first this morning that this grace here, this grace that we're speaking of today, is a gift. It's a gift. It's not something that we deserve. It is a gift. It says, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It is a gift. And guys, if we will begin to look at what grace is in our life, if we will begin to look at the grace that God has given us, the forgiveness, not only the forgiveness, not only the mercy, but that grace that came into our life, if we would look at it for exactly what it is a gift. Grace is receiving that which you do not deserve. What a blessing of that. Not only do we find that this grace is a gift, but we find that grace also gives. Again, we looked at verse 10, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yes, Paul labored, Paul suffered more than all of them. He was enabled to, by such grace that was gifted by God, to go and do so. And this grace that was given to Paul gave him the ability to drive the passion to labor in leaps and bounds above all of those around him. You know, God had to bring Paul deathly ill. Not just sick, not just a runny nose, not just a sore back or hurt knees and things like that. But now he had to bring him to sickness to have him stop and slow down. Just to slow down, man. As a matter of fact, Paul did his greatest writings through the days of his infirmity. And then he even turned around and said, these infirmities, I'm going to glorify God in the midst of these infirmities. Can you imagine what... This is silly to think, but can you imagine what Paul would have been like in the midst of the COVID pandemic? Like, what are you doing? Get up. Go get busy. Why are you locked up in your house? Get busy for the next. What are we doing here? What are you afraid of? We're going to glorify God through all this. I mean, that's what Paul would have done. Paul was like that. But it all comes full circle this morning. Point number three. Paul was what he was because of God's grace. And that's just the way it is. Paul was what he was because of God's grace. And again, in verse 10, he says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Guys, it was this grace given which made Paul who and what he was. Yet in his labors more than those that are around him. It was the same gift which gives, this grace that was working inside of him, through him, and for him, as well as in the lives of those that are around him. And so we remember the old acronym of grace. We've used it time and time again. God's riches at Christ's expense. We understand that. There was a hefty price that was paid to bring grace into our life, and it was paid through pain and suffering and sweat, a broken heart both in heaven and a broken heart here on earth. And it was through the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, exactly what we started with here this morning. So, beloved, this grace that is given to us, something we do not deserve, it is a gift. And this time of year, you know, there's a lot of chatter, a lot of talk about gifts. We love giving gifts. Jesus Christ, Paul said that Jesus Christ said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we enjoy that, opening those gifts. Everybody enjoys opening up a gift. They do. And everybody enjoys watching other people open up a gift. But the greatest gift that we'll ever receive in our entire life is the gift of grace. So if I can encourage you today, I'm going to encourage you to look at Paul's life. Look at who and what he was, what he is, and what he will always be. He is the epitome of the grace of God. He was what he was because of God's grace. Despite what his past, he was because of God's grace. Despite of his present, he was because of God's grace. And despite, no matter what's going to happen in future days with us today, Paul understood, I am what I am by the grace of God. Will you bow your heads this morning? Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for the ability and the opportunity to be together today. We pray, Father, wholeheartedly that you would bless the message, Lord, of the hearts and minds of those who are here, Lord, those who will see this in another venue. I pray that you bless them. I ask you, Father, to help us take on the responsibility as Christians, as parents, Father, as husbands, as wives, as sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us today, my Lord, to please continue to live for you, to walk with you. Let us not forget to pray. And let us ever be mindful, dear Lord, of the blessedness of all you've done in our lives. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. I do hope and pray the sermon you just heard was a tender blessing to your heart and to your soul. I hope that it gives you the encouragement, edification to face the challenges that we see each and every day and week throughout our life. I'd like to invite you out to one of our live services here at Seren Chapel in Aberaman. We are located on Lewis Street as well as Davis Street. Davis Street is the entrance to our chapel, and as well as Lewis Street is the entrance to our hall, and you can use either one of them. But secondly today, guys, I would like to share just a brief message to you now to ask you to where you are going in eternity. If today was the last day you were alive, if today, by some tragedy, this is the last moment you had on this earth, when you closed your eyes, would you wake up and see Jesus Christ? It is a simple question, guys, and it is even a more simple answer. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, paid the ultimate price for mankind. He gave us the free pass to eternal life by giving his life on the cross of Calvary, being buried into that grave, but rising again on the third day. It is simple as this. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, guys, while we were sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that he gave his life. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. But what happened was the payment for mankind is death. Romans 6:23 clearly tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I ask you today, what would stop you right here, right now, from bowing your head and saying a prayer much like this? Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in you. Jesus Christ, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you stepped up out of the grave to give us victory over sin and victory over death. I invite you into my heart and ask forgiveness of my sins and ask you to lead, guide, and direct me throughout the rest of my life. Now, here's the thing. You say that prayer in your own words, but you have to say it and believe in it. Remember, Romans 10:9 says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a promise from the Word of God. That is a promise from God himself. That is the promise from the Creator of all things, that if you'll believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, ask forgiveness of your sins, accept his free gift and pardon of sin into your heart today, that you will be born again, that you will have eternal life in heaven. Guys, I hope and pray this is a blessing to you today. I hope and pray that you'd make that decision. And if you have, if you've made that decision today, let us rejoice with you. Come by and see us here at the church, or hit us up online at any of the social media outlets or through email or however you can. Just share with us the glorious transformation that you just received in your life. Guys, I hope to see you soon in the house of God. Hope to see you soon right here in Sharon Chapel. And may the Lord be with each and every one of you. God bless.